Would you turn in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 9? Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to take your word and open it together. Your truth, breathed out by your Spirit. Truth that we can count on, depend on, rely on. We have your word, your promise that that not one smallest stroke of the pen will disappear until it's all fulfilled. Thank you that we can take confidence in your word, that we can trust it fully, that we can build our lives on it. And thank you that through it you tell us how to know you, how to enjoy a relationship with you forever. Thank you for that gift. So Lord, as we open your word together today, give us wisdom. Open our hearts to respond rightly to your truth. Open our eyes to see you through the pages of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Daniel 9, end of Daniel 9. We're looking at the word the Lord gave to Daniel about 70 sevens, 70 groupings of seven decreed about your people and about your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place. The 77s, Daniel tells us, are broken into three sections, 7, 62, and then one final 7. Messiah the Prince is predicted to come at the end of the 7 sevens and 62 sevens, or after the first 69 sevens, and he came right on schedule, prophesied 400 some years prior. Jesus came, the Messiah, to fulfill the prophecy. The first 69 run from the days of Daniel right up into the life and ministry of Jesus. It seems there is an intermission between the first 69 sevens, after which Messiah Jesus was cut off for my sins, and then 40 years later, the city Jerusalem and sanctuary are destroyed by the people of the prince who is to come. Today, we're living in that intermission, anticipating the coming final 7 years, which will finally and forever put away sin, iniquity, and transgression, the transgressions of the Jewish people, to make them righteous, to fulfill all the prophecies given to them, to anoint their most holy place. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, Messiah, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end will come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. We looked last time at the identity of that he, the prince who is to come, as a different person than Messiah the prince from verse 25. This prince who is to come will impose a covenant with the many for 7 years. But in the middle of that seven, after 3.5 years, he will put an end to blood sacrifices and to grain offerings. And the one who makes desolate will come on the wing of abominations until the decreed end. Today I want to zoom out from Daniel, and I want to see what the rest of the Bible has to say about this coming final 7 year period of time until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. What the Bible has to say about this prince who is to come and the abomination of desolation. I think it will help us see the big picture of some of these themes in biblical prophecy. I think it's helpful just to start with Jesus, who referred to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 24. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples, as they admired the beautiful structure of the temple, he told them, there will be not left one stone of the temple on another that will not be thrown down. And verse 3 of Matthew 24, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Now they're asking about two different but related issues. They're asking about, he said the temple would be destroyed. When's that going to happen? And they're asking, what is the sign of the coming of Jesus at the end of the age? Those are their questions. Connected in their minds, but when is the temple destroyed? What will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age? Jesus warns them, do not be led astray. False messiahs will come. There will be wars, there will be earthquakes, there will be famines, there will be persecutions, there will be betrayals. False prophets will come, lawlessness will increase, but the end is not yet. Don't be deceived. It's all gonna come apart, there's a lot gonna go on. But that's not the end. Other places he says, that's but the beginning of birth pangs. Then Jesus says in verse 14, Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. He describes what that's going to look like. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Jesus warns, there's going to be false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets. They're going to come and do great signs, great wonders. They're going to lead many astray. Matthew 24, verse 27, he says, don't be led astray. If they say the Messiah's out here, the Messiah's over here, don't be led astray. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. You're not going to miss it. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be private. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus here, as his disciples ask, when is this going to happen? What is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus points to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place as the sign of the beginning of the great tribulation that will climax with the coming of the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven. This answers the disciples' question, what's the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Now, some have tried to fit all of this in with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jesus talks about that. The temple was utterly destroyed. The temple mount scraped bare under Titus, although much of what was done was contrary to Titus's orders. The Romans had a practice of preserving holy places for the people they conquered, allowing them to continue with their worship. The Jews that were occupying Jerusalem were fighting to the very end. By the time the temple was breached by the Roman legions, it would have been too late for anyone to flee. Jesus says, when you see this standing in the holy place, flee. With Titus's siege of the city that lasted some 9 months, there would have been, by the time the temple was taken, there would have been no opportunity to flee. It's a stretch to say that the gospel was proclaimed to the whole world by 70 AD. And Jesus has not yet come on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. He has not yet gathered his elect from the whole earth. So although under Titus one stone was left upon another that was not thrown down, the signs of the coming of the Son of Man, the signs of the end of the age have not yet taken place. Jesus makes it clear, many catastrophic events will happen, but the end is not yet. Don't be deceived. Don't be led astray. Jesus says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, this is the event that will trigger the greatest tribulation the world has ever or will ever see. Phrases about this abomination of desolation show up four different places in Daniel. One is Daniel 9, where we're looking, Daniel 9:27. But we're going to jump back first. Daniel 8. Daniel 8 speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes, the little horn who emerged from the Greek Empire, who serves as a foreshadowing of this coming prince. We can learn a lot about what to expect by looking and studying this historical figure. Daniel 8, talking about Antiochus, verse 11 says, it, this little horn, became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it, together with the regular burnt offering, because of transgression. And it, this little horn, will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one who spoke, for how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate? Similar phrase to the abomination of desolation, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over of the sanctuary and host to be trampled underfoot. You see, Antiochus put an end to regular burnt offerings. The sanctuary was given into his hand. Antiochus appointed a wicked high priest, had the rightful high priest assassinated. Later, he returns to Jerusalem and plunders the temple. An angel asks about the transgression that makes desolate. Similar phrase to the abomination of desolation. The interpretation given by the angel gives more clarity. Daniel 8 verse 23. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. He shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and in his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand. We know from history, Antiochus named himself Epiphanes. He had coins minted that said, Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. He returned to Jerusalem under pretense of peace, but then turned and destroyed and many burned the city. He required the Jews to violate God's laws under penalty of death. According to 1 Maccabees, they erected a desolating sacrilege upon the altar of burnt offering. They offered sacrifice on the altar, which was upon the altar of burnt offering. In 167 BC, Antiochus defiled the temple by offering swine to Zeus in the Jewish temple. Gives us a picture, a foreshadowing, a foretaste of this coming prince who is to come. Daniel 11 also describes this Antiochus. Daniel 11 verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and they shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Daniel 11 verse 36, the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. Both Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 are talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. This defiling act in 167 BC, we've been talking in men's breakfast about the tabernacle, the temple, the structure of the sanctuary was a replica of the throne room of God, where God rules from, where God dwells, and this blasphemous man enters proclaiming himself to be God, seating himself on the throne. Both Daniel 8 and Daniel 11 are talking about Antiochus, but they are pointing beyond him. They are foreshadowing this prince who is to come from Daniel 9 verse 27. Jesus, living nearly 200 years after Antiochus had come and gone from the scene of history, he points his disciples to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel as a future sign of the coming of the Son of Man at the end of the age. Daniel 12 talks about a time of trouble such as has never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. It talks about the resurrection of the dead. It talks about the glorification of the saints. The angel asks, how long until the end of these wonders? Daniel 12 verse 7, I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. A time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years from the time the regular burnt offering will be taken away, from the time the abomination that makes desolate will be set up, when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. All these things, deliverance, resurrection, glorification, will be finished, will come about. Jesus points to this abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place as the sign of the times of the end. Now Daniel 12 there mentions a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. We already saw this same time period spoken about in Daniel chapter 7 about the little horn. The horn that has eyes and a mouth. This is a different little horn. The horn out of the final terrible beast. In Daniel 7, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things. This horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days was seated on his throne to judge. Daniel 7:25 says, "He, this little horn, shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times and the law. And they, the saints, shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end." A time, times, and half a time. This time of trouble for God's people where we are given into his hand. We also see the same time period listed, specified in different forms in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 says, "Do not measure the court outside of the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, do the math. 42 months divided by 12 months in a year is 3.5 years. A time, times, and half a time. 1,260 days. If a month is 30 days, that's 42 months, or 3.5 years. This is the time the temple court, the city, given over to the nations. We see this time period again in Revelation chapter 12. As the time the woman Israel is protected from the dragon who is seeking to devour her. Revelation 12 verse 6, "The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Again in Revelation 12 verse 14, "The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times, and half a time." Two different ways stated, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. Then again in Revelation 13, verse 5, "The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words." Does that sound familiar from Daniel? "And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouths to utter blasphemies against God." By the way, if you back up in Revelation 13, the description of the beast has elements from all the beasts from Daniel chapter 7 that he saw in his vision. "It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. "Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell..." This sounds global to me. This doesn't sound geographical or narrow. This is all... Every tribe, people, language, nation, all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. 42 months, 1,260 days, a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, half of a seven. In the middle of the seven, he will take away sacrifice and burnt offerings. These are all different ways of describing the same time period, a period of persecution of God's people, a time of preservation of God's people, a time of preservation, a time when the beast is allowed to exercise authority, when God's people are given into his hand, a time set off by the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. Here he writes two letters. The first letter, he's addressing some issues. They are concerned because, man, we thought Jesus was coming back. We thought it was going to be right away. And some of the saints are dying. Like, are they missing out? What's going on? And so he addresses that concern. He says, no, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. If you've got believers who have died, you can have the assurance that you as a believer will be with them forever. You don't have to be concerned. He says, the day of the Lord will come. I don't need to write you about that. We already talked about that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief to the unbelievers. It will be a surprise. But you're not in darkness. You're not in the night. You're people of light. You know what's coming. It shouldn't surprise you like a thief. Then in 2 Thessalonians, he's writing to the church, because they were quickly shaken in mind, alarmed that the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him had already happened. Some were possibly prophesying, claiming to be by the Spirit. There were probably forged letters claiming to be from Paul that were written that indicated that the day of the Lord had already come. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now this harkens back exactly to what Daniel's description of the abomination that makes desolate, of this prince who is to come, does. He opposes, exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He goes on. Paul goes on, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now, just pause there for a minute. We've got to worship Jesus for a minute. Think about that. Oh no, this is terrible. We're going to be persecuted. This is scary. What's going to happen? He's going to be revealed. And the Lord Jesus is going to kill him with the breath of his mouth. The Revelation envisions Jesus as this mighty warrior with a sword coming out of his mouth, the word of God. He doesn't have to lift a finger. He speaks a word. He's that powerful. He's all powerful. He is God come in the flesh. He will bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. He just simply shows up and his enemies are done.
That's Jesus. That's our Jesus. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Don't be deceived, Jesus says, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul, writing around 49 to 51 AD, is saying the coming of the lawless one, this abomination of desolation who takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God, it hasn't happened yet. He puts their fears to rest because the day of the Lord will happen only after that lawless one is revealed. This will not be an event that people will miss. We know that it still has not happened yet today, because when this lawless one is revealed, the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. That hasn't happened yet. There's a lot more. There's more places we could go. There's more we could look at. But what's the most important takeaway from all this? What do we do with this? I mean, this sounds scary. We're going to be given into the hand of this terrible... There's going to be persecution. There's going to be tribulation worse than it's ever been or ever will be. And you look at the history of the world and it's gotten pretty bad. I'm going to give you two takeaways. Number one, treasure the gospel. Treasure the gospel. Those who do not believe the truth but take pleasure in unrighteousness are condemned. People perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So believe the truth. Love the truth. Delight yourself in the good news. Make sure your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and he appeared as evidence that he was really and truly alive to many eyewitnesses. Christ died for my sins because I deserve, the wages of my sin is death. Do you love that message? Does that message ever get old for you? Like, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. And Jesus, God from all eternity, became a human to stand in my place, to take my punishment that I deserve, so that I could enjoy a relationship with him forever. My name is written in his book, the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Is your name written in that book? Do you love the truth? Have you put your trust only in Jesus for your rescue? Or do you take pleasure in unrighteousness? Treasure the gospel. Treasure the gospel. And the last thing, do not fear. Do not be afraid, brothers and sisters. We have no... This sounds scary. What's going to happen? What's this going to look like for me personally? What should I do to prepare for... Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus told us, although they may kill the body, that's real. That happens to our brothers and sisters all the time, today, around the world. We're not exempt from persecution. Although they may kill the body, they cannot touch your soul.
Amen.
If you belong to Jesus, you are safe for eternal life in Him. They cannot touch your soul, because the Lord Jesus will kill the lawless one with the breath of His mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of His coming. Okay, this lawless one, this, it sounds scary. Don't fear him that can kill the body and after that has nothing more he can do. Fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. Fear Jesus. Fear Jesus. Thessalonians talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not believe, those who do not obey the gospel. You want to be on his side. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish on the way. Run to Jesus as the prodigal who has gone astray. Recognize today his arms are open to receive you home. You run back to him. We have nothing to fear because the decreed end will be poured out on the desolator. Let's pray. Jesus, you revealed to us things that would happen so that when they happen, we would not be surprised. Our faith would not be shaken because you have already written the end of the story. So we today run to you. We seek refuge in you because we know that you are the omnipotent one who can bring to nothing our enemy by simply your showing up on the scene. You can obliterate him by a word spoken because your word is power. Thank you that in you we are safe. We have nothing to fear. We can take confidence in your promise that you will be with us to the end of the age. You will never leave. You will never forsake us. Whatever we face, we can draw comfort from you because you are with us. And we can enjoy your presence in the middle of troubles. Thank you, Jesus, that because of what you did on the cross, we are safe for eternity. Although you may call us to suffer physically, we will never suffer the wrath of God against our sins because you took that, Jesus, on the cross for us. Thank you for that greatest gift. Help us to treasure the truth. Help us to love your good news. And whenever we are afraid, help us to run to you and find comfort. Because even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your presence. thank you for blessing us so abundantly. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve us. This is an opportunity for us to treasure the gospel, to love the truth. This is a visible, physical, tangible reminder of the good news that I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. Jesus came to pay my price on the cross, so that although I may suffer in this life, I am safe with him forever. My sins are paid for. I will never stand trial before God for my sins. He's paid that price in full. And we can be assured that whether we are awake or asleep, we will be with him when he comes. Let's give him thanks together. Lord Jesus, what an amazing gift we have been freely given. We don't deserve grace. By definition, grace is not deserved. We don't want what we deserve. We know what that looks like. Thank you for willingly, gladly laying down your life for sinners like me, so that I could be fully and freely forgiven of every sin, washed away, made clean by the blood of the Lamb, so that I could stand before you today not ashamed, but accepted. Treasure, your treasured possession. Thank you, Jesus, for purchasing me with your precious blood. The blood of the new covenant that takes away our sins and makes us new inside. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift you've given us. We look back and remember what it cost, and we say thank you, we worship you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you.